And I cannot think of a more fearful, fearful, fearful prospect than to, as we have all of the comforts of this world and the comforts of not only for the body but for the mind in information and education. And comforts, though they be false, of religion and miss Christ. I cannot think. I tremble lest we hear him say in that day, I never knew you. And I believe these people that said, we preached in your name and cast out devils and have done many wonderful works, said that in the deepest sincerity. But they had missed the Redeemer. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll be perfectly honest with you. I know that pastors are supposed to have teaching ministries, and I'm trying. And I know there are a lot of other things in the Word of God besides seek ye the Lord. But I am motivated by one driving ambition, and that is that I may know Christ and that you may know him. That's the thing that motivates me, and that's the thing that is uppermost in my mind. Actually, though, there's nothing else to preach but Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul said. I feel like that old minister of the gospel, I forget his name, who preached the meeting. Every night he preached, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. After about the fifth or sixth night, a man came to him and said, don't you know any other scripture? Can't you preach any other sermon than you must be born again? The old man replied, well, no use going to anything else till you're born again. And so I guess that's where we ought to hang around, at the cross, until some of us get a good look at Christ and him crucified. Tonight, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Now, someone has called this verse the summary of true religion. That's a tall order, isn't it? The summary of true religion. And I'll say this. This verse doesn't deal with trivial matters. It deals with the highest themes of thought. Let's look at it. Without controversy, without argument or debate, no room for debate here. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is incarnation. What a thought, what a theme. God manifested in the flesh. Secondly, justified in the Spirit. This is the message of the Spirit. I read it to you a while ago. He shall not speak of himself, but he shall glorify me. This is the witness of the Spirit. What a theme. What's the Holy Spirit got to say? Why did he come? What's his message? Thirdly, he was seen of the angels, the ministry of angels. Not much that we do attracts the ministry of angels. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the object of the angel's ministry. Number four, preach to the Gentiles, the revelation of our Lord to all nations. I'll tell you this, you and I ought to give thanks tonight that we have the privilege of sitting here and hearing this gospel preached. Salvation is of the Jews. That's what Scripture says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and, thank God, by his grace, to the uttermost parts of the world. Great is the mystery of godliness. He's preached to the Gentiles. And you look at the next point. The faith of God's elect, believed on in this world. Now, they tell me that faith's an easy thing. Faith is impossible. Faith is the gift of God. There's not a person in this building tonight who can believe this mystery, understand it, see it, enter into it, or believe it without the aid, without the unction, without the power, without the life-giving regenerating work of God's Holy Spirit. You may mentally agree with it, but you won't believe it. You may mentally accept it, but you won't believe it. That's right. Believe, it's a miracle. The fact that God was manifest in the flesh is a miracle, and the fact that you believe the gospel is a miracle. There are many who profess to believe it. David preached on that this morning. But Christ didn't commit himself to them. He said, you follow me because of the loaves and fishes. You follow me because of the miracle. You profess to believe, but you don't know what faith is. Faith's a gift of God. David Brainerd, perhaps one of the greatest preachers God ever let live. He died when he was 29 years old, finished his ministry. Jonathan Edwards said, any system of religion that produces a David Brainerd ought to be looked into by all means. David Brainerd said four things made him mad, made him furious when he found out the truth of them. Number one, God Almighty gave his law and demanded it be kept, and he said, I couldn't keep it. Point number two, he said, God Almighty demanded faith, and I couldn't produce it. And I'll tell you, when you come to that point, if you ever do, realize that you cannot believe. Like the Roman centurion, Lord, help my unbelief. Like the disciples, Lord, increase our faith. If you ever come to the point where you can't believe, God will give you faith. It's the gift of God. That's the third thing that made David Brainerd angry. He found out that God demanded faith and he couldn't produce it, but God could give it. It was in the hands of God. It was a spiritual gift just like any other gift. And the fourth thing that caused him great agony and distress, he realized that salvation is of the Lord. And God had every right in the world to damn him, to separate him from his presence forever. For God had the right, through Jesus Christ and his righteousness, to save him. God could save him or damn him. You may not believe that, but it's so. And then the next thing, he was received up in the glory. You see, that's the reason Paul starts this verse. No argument here, and no debate here. What we're dealing with is great. There's no room for indifference here. Without controversy, great, great is this mystery. You say, I know all about it. That proves you don't know anything. Any man that claims he understands God is worshiping an idol. Any man that claims he can take the Bible and read it and understand it knows nothing about God's Word. That's what Scripture says. He that thinks he knows not as he ought to know. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Ask, and it shall be given. You seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. Not without asking, seeking, and knocking. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth wisdom. You think you understand God, you're worshiping an idol. You don't know God. You've got a false God. This is a mystery. You take your concordance and read a little bit, you'll find out that over and over again, the gospel's called a mystery. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, our gospel's hid. It's hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded. Lest the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them and they should be saved. They're blinded. Deceived by Satan. That's right. Our Lord Jesus Christ, one day the disciples said, why do you preach to the multitude in parables? He said, because they've got eyes and can't see. They've got ears and can't hear. They've got hearts, but they can't understand. Blessed are your eyes. Anointed eyes. Blessed are your ears. Your eyes see and your ears hear. Blessed are you. God's blessed you. God's done something for you he hadn't been pleased to do for the rest of them. He said, whom do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You didn't learn that sitting around a circle arguing doctrine. You didn't learn that going through the ceremonies and rituals of humanized religion. My Father! mother taught you that. My Father taught you that. Our Lord said, no man can come to me except my Father draw him. And they shall be taught of God. He that hath learned of the Father, he comes to me. This is either the most amazing revelation or the most astounding deception that's ever been put over on this human race. Great is the mystery. God became a man. This is either the most amazing revelation or this is the most astonishing deception that can be considered. There's no middle ground here. This is either the power of God to you or foolishness. That's what Paul said to those who are being saved. This is the power of God. To those who are being, to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. And nobody really believes this, that God became a man. Nobody really believes this but a Christian or an imbecile. No man can afford to be undecided on this issue or indifferent, right or wrong. This is great. Right or wrong, this demands investigation. Right or wrong, this demands consideration. Without debate, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God became a man. God was manifest in flesh. Nothing in the world so opposite as these two words, God and flesh. Nothing in the world so far apart as God and flesh. And yet I'm saying, and Paul is saying, and I believe the Holy Ghost is saying, God was manifest in the flesh. You believe that? You believe because somebody told you that? Or do you believe because God showed it to you? Great is this mystery. Great, because if there is a God, this is the way that he's seen fit to reveal himself. And this is the only way. God's not in those little old idols and statues that they have lining the walls of these cathedrals and tabernacles and temples. That's not the God of creation. If there's a God in heaven, this is the way that he's seen fit to reveal himself. Our Lord said, no man hath seen God. No man hath seen God at any time save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You hadn't seen God. You hadn't heard God. And what's more, you're not going to hear from God till you stand in his presence. Here's God's revelation right here. If you've heard a voice, you've heard an evil spirit. If you've seen a vision, Satan has deceived you. Christ said, no sign shall be given but the word. That rich man in hell said, send Lazarus back from the dead that he may warn my brothers. And our Lord said, Abraham replied, they've got the word of God. They've got Moses and the prophets. Oh, but Lord, if one rose from the dead, he said, if they believe not the word, they will not believe though one rose from the dead. That's right. And if there's a God, this is the way that God has seen fit to reveal himself. Show us the Father, they said. Show us the Father. He said, Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's right. God, human flesh. I'll tell you this, this is great. Without debate, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. We're dealing tonight with a great theme. We're dealing with a great theme. Great because if man has an immortal soul, if I've got an immortal soul, this is the way God has seen fit to redeem it. That's why it's great. What shall it profit a man? This is what Jack was singing about. If he gains the whole world and loses that soul, huh? You climb to the highest pinnacle of success in this world, and one day you're going to grow old and die and stand before God lost. You climb to the pinnacle of accomplishments, fame and glory. You take care of this old body and make it live 85 or 90 years. Eat your health food and drink your milk and get plenty of sleep and keep this body alive for 90 years and spend 10 million years in hell. Now think about it. Lost. It's great, great. Because if there's a heaven, this is the way. Great, because if there's a hell, this is the way of deliverance. This is Christology. You can talk about eschatology and ecclesiology and all the other ologies. This is Christology. That's Paul's gospel, Christology. No rattling of the chains of denominationalism here. The mystery of godliness is not ceremonies. Go through all of the rigmarole and the hocus pocus and throw drops of water everywhere and wear uniforms and play soft music and burn candles and bow and bend and scrape and dip and all these things. This is not the mystery of godliness. It's not ceremonies. It's not drops of water. It's not monstrous organizations. It's not baptisms and rules and laws of conduct. It's God in human flesh. That's the mystery. Great, without doubt, without argument, great is the mystery of godliness. What is it? It's our great denomination with 28,000 churches and 2,547,000 members growing 10,000 every year. That's not it. The mystery of godliness is one day by His sovereign pleasure, one day according to His eternal will, one day in the fullness of time, one day for the glory of His name, one day to redeem His people, one day He came down here and walked this earth. That's what it's all about. No sensationalism of prophecy here. No efforts to predict what's going to happen. But a bold declaration of what did happen. God manifested in the flesh. I never will forget one time, like I said to him yesterday up in West Virginia, we have a lot of low points in our lives, but I have some high points. And one day I heard a preacher, my favorite preacher. You know, most of the time we get up to preach, old Brother Muse said we ought to just hoist anchor and head for shore. But I heard this man preach one day, and the Holy Spirit was in him and upon him. And he took one verse of Scripture and he stayed there, he camped there, he got some liberty, and he pitched his tent there, and he talked about He made this world. He was in this world. He who made the world one day was actually in this world. The Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory. No dry exhibition of mere creed or doctrine here. No proof of Calvinism or Arminianism or Pelagianism or Antinomianism or any other ism. This is living truth. This message is alive. Christology. Salvation, salvation. Oh, melodious sound. Salvation to wretched, dying men. Salvation that from God proceeds and leads back to God again. Rescued from sin's eternal gloom, from doubt and fear and chains. Raised to a paradise of bliss where Christ triumphantly reigns. My Savior God, no voice but Thine. These dying hopes can raise. Speak that salvation to my soul and turn my groans to praise. I want us to look tonight at these six articles of faith called the mystery of godliness. Oh, that the Lord would anoint his preacher. You know, you ought to pray for the Lord's anointing to be upon his preacher. Because when his anointing is upon his preacher, you get the blessing. God has seen fit to leave in this world prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturity of the saints, that they might come to a knowledge of Christ and his salvation, his glory. Oh, that the Spirit of the living God would get us out of doctrinitis, get us into Christology. I want to look at six articles of faith here. Without doubt, without argument, great is this mystery. And the princes of this world didn't see it, or they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And the leaders of religion didn't see it, or they wouldn't have cried for his death. And the disciples didn't see it, or they wouldn't have discouraged his trip to Calvary. And most people today don't see it, or they'd preach it, or they'd rejoice in it. The mystery of godliness. What is it? Six things. God was manifested in the flesh. Now, if you'll just consider what I've just read, it becomes the most extraordinary fact that's ever been declared from human lips and human language. We get all uptight about men on the moon. And I'll have to admit that sometimes I go out at night and look at that wonderful ball up there that God hung in the heavens. It's hard for me to imagine that somebody walked up there. But I'll tell you, that's nothing. That's nothing. When I think that he who made that moon and who made this earth walked down here. That's the most extraordinary fact that a man can utter. God became a man. God Almighty took on himself the form, the likeness of human flesh. That manger in Bethlehem is the holy bed of God Almighty. Well might the angels stand on the Judean hillsides and say to the shepherds, "Behold, look with wonder. We bring you good tidings of great joy. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Messiah, a deliverer, a redeemer, a savior." You know who it is? It's none other than Christ the Lord. There was one fella that held that child in his arms, one among many. And he looked at Christ and he raised his eyes to heaven and he said, "I'll die now, Lord, if you please. I'll die now. I've seen thy salvation." I can't help but believe that this is the reason Paul said, "I have a desire to depart and be with Christ." He'd seen God's salvation. I can't help but believe that Paul, when he longed for death and yearned for death, it wasn't just to get away from the problems of life like the suicide attempts to do. But he said, "For me to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord." I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. Simeon saw the Lord. "I'll die now, Lord, if you please. I've seen all I want to see. I've seen thy glory. I've seen Christ Jesus. I've seen the Savior." That carpenter shop in Nazareth is occupied by the God who made this world. See him there standing at that carpenter's bench, working with a tool, working with a plane, planing off that piece of wood. People walk by the door, they don't even look in. Oh, if you knew, think about it. Think of the people throughout eternity who were in the pits of hell say, I saw him, and I didn't look. I heard him, and I didn't listen. I lived next door to him and paid no attention. I walked by his shop and didn't ask him a question. But I'll tell you, there'll be a lot of folks, I believe from Ashland, Kentucky, who will say, I could have heard the gospel. I could have heard the gospel. There was a fellow preaching it that wasn't interested in how many baptisms he could report. There's a place down there that had a pulpit that wasn't courting and trying to win the favor of people. There was somebody who's trying to deal honestly with my soul. And I'd rather go to somebody and hear him tickle my ears and brag on my flesh and preach the traditional ceremonial hogwash that I wanted to hear. I wouldn't listen. I wouldn't listen. That carpenter shop in Nazareth is occupied by the Savior, but nobody paid any attention. We know him. He's the carpenter. We know his mama. We know his daddy. We know his brothers, Judy, Josie. We know his sister. Who's he? He's nobody. Why are you listening to him? You know anybody that is anybody that's paid attention to him? No, I don't. Well, why would you pay attention to him? I'll tell you, he spake like no other man spake. He speaks as one with authority. I got sense enough to know he's talking my language. I got sense enough to know he's talking about things that the Bible deals with. That's why I listen. Why go sit and listen to a man who tells you how wicked you are? Because I'm wicked, that's why. Why go listen to a man who tells you how insufficient and unable you are? Because that's the way I am. Why go listen to a man talk about salvation being a miracle? Because it is. The cross of Calvary bears the body of the Son of God. No wonder the sun refused to shine. No wonder the rocks rent and trembled and the graves opened and the dead walked out. God died on that cross. Now, the people of this world didn't know him, but the devils knew him. They said to him, we know who you are. We know who you are. You're the Son of God. We know who you are. The disciples knew him. Thou art the Son of God. The thief on the cross knew him. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Thomas finally knew him. Thomas walked with him and talked with him and ate with him and slept with him and looked upon him for 3.5 years. And one day God revealed himself to him. And he fell on his face and he said, my Lord and my God. What a day. Oh, what a day. Oh, what a day. When God is pleased to open a man's eyes and let him see who Jesus Christ really is. I say, Pat, a person can go to the mission field, sacrifice, preach, teach, and still not know who Christ is. I say a man can pastor a church for 25 years and preach for 30 years or 31 years, every day practically, and still not know who Christ is. I say people can sit in a congregation and listen to all the rhetoric of religion. They can teach classes. They can be deacons and elders and still not know who he is. Oh, that I may know him. You afraid to say that? Paul wasn't. No, sir. He said, I was born of the tribe of Benjamin. You can't get much higher than that. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. You pick out your highest Pharisee, and I exceeded him. You come to me with your laws and rules and regulations. He said, I'm blameless. I got a life that'll put you to shame. That's what he said. I fast twice a week and give tithes of all I possess. But he didn't know him. And he said, I count all these things but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Oh, 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 that I may know him. God was manifest in the flesh. Who is he? I tell you, I never get tired of preaching that. I may preach the same thing, but I'm going to keep preaching it because I believe I've seen the Lord. Justified in the Spirit, without controversy. Great, great is the mystery of godliness. He was justified in the Spirit. What's this talking about? This is the Holy Spirit, Cecil, the Holy Spirit. All his claims were justified by the Holy Spirit. That's right. Christ said in John 5:21, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. But I want you to turn, if you will, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, John chapter 1, verse 32. Christ said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. You've got no right to believe me. No reason to believe me. If my word's all you got. But I'll tell you this, while you're finding John 1, verse 32, the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a son. And Mary said, that can't be. I don't have a husband. And I don't know a man. And the angel said, watch it, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. The power of the highest shall overshadow you. And that holy thing, the angel couldn't even find a name for him. That holy thing, the God-man, that holy thing, that holy miracle. What do you call this incarnation? How do you refer to it? He's man, but he's more than man. He's God, but he's also man. So the angel said, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And the Scripture tells us old Simeon waited for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost revealed to him that he would not die till he had seen the Lord's Christ. The Holy Ghost told him that. And when they walked through that door with that child Jesus, the Holy Ghost said, there he is. And then when he was baptized, John 1 verse 32. John's talking about Christ and he said, I didn't know him, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. Verse 33, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. That's who he is. He was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit after he ascended to heaven. He said, you stay right here. You tarry in Jerusalem. Don't you leave till you be endued with power. For the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you, and you shall be my witnesses wherever you go. He came, cloven tongues of fire. Thirdly, 1 Timothy 3, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, and seen of the angels. Name me any event. The Pope came to Yankee Stadium, but I didn't see any angels hanging around up there. The Southern Baptist Convention meets, but I don't see any angels hanging around the door. I'm not making fun. Out Salt Lake City, they can gather in that big tabernacle by the hordes, by the thousands. I don't see any angels making any to-do over it. We can have our Bible conferences, but I don't see any angels hanging around. There ain't any event in the religion of men that has commanded the attention of God's angels. Anything. You can't name anything. But our Lord was constantly attended by the angels. It was an angel that announced his birth, both to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds. Angels saw the heaven-born child in human flesh arrayed, the Son of God, the Son of Man, in a manger laid. They cried, praise to God, pray peace on earth, yet they stood amazed at such a birth. when he went yonder into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. Turn to Mark chapter 1. You'll want to read this. Mark chapter 1, verse 13. When he went yonder for 40 days into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, who was it that came and ministered to him? Huh? Mark 1:13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast. And the angels of God came and ministered to him. Turn to Luke 22:43. Our Lord, on his way to the cross, his human nature rebelling, so rebelling that he sweat great drops of blood, facing the passion, the agony, the humiliation, the wrath of God of Calvary. He cried out, "My God, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. My soul is sorrowful even unto death." Look at Luke 22:43. And there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening him. Around that bloody tree, I know they pressed with strong desire that wondrous sight to see the Lord of glory expire. And could their eyes have known a tear in sad surprise, they'd have dropped it there. And throughout eternity, turn to Revelation 5. The angels are going to sing his praises. In Revelation 5, verse 12, verse 11, "I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb." People, preachers, religionists can talk religion. They can talk doctrine. They can argue theology. They can argue law. They can argue what's right and wrong. But so seldom do we ever hear anybody talking about worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. This is the language of heaven. Everybody that's there. "Who are these and whence came they?" "Why, you know, these are they that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And throughout eternity their song was, "Worthy is the Lamb." The Lamb. That's the song of angels. If we want to be in tune with heaven, and nothing I know that's more miserable than to hear an instrument playing one tune and somebody singing another. And if we want to be in tune with heaven, we're going to have to learn how to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, if we're going to be in tune with the angels of God, if we're going to be in tune with the redeemed of all ages, we're going to have to learn to praise Christ. That's right. I know you know how to say Shibboleth, but do you know how to say Christ Jesus the Lord? The fourth thing, 1 Timothy 3. It says here, "Great is this mystery. God was manifest in the flesh, witnessed to by the Spirit, seen of the angels, preached to the Gentiles." Now, we're proud creatures. We're full of pride. We're proud of our face and place and grace and race and everything else. We're proud creatures, and God hates pride. And we may find this a little difficult to believe, that the gospel of God's grace and the gospel of God's redemption being preached to an Irishman is a miracle. I know you think you deserve it, but you don't. This gospel of God's grace being preached to an Italian or to a German or to an Englishman or to what we call an American, this is a mystery of godliness. The disciples didn't understand it. The nearest thing to God were the angels. And they knew the farthest thing away from God was a Gentile dog. You read your Bible. Turn to Ephesians 2, verse 11. That's right. That woman came to our Lord. That Canaanite woman came to our Lord. And she said, "Have mercy on me." And he didn't even answer. And she said, "Lord, have mercy on me." He said, I didn't come except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're not an Israelite. You're Canaanite. And she said, "Lord, have mercy on me." He said, "It's not right to give the children's bread to dogs." That wasn't a fanatical Baptist preacher. That was the Lord who said that. When our Lord sat on the well talking to that Samaritan woman, the disciples came back and were amazed that he'd talked to her. Why, she said herself, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. How come you're talking to me? Don't you know the Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritan?" And that wasn't just custom. That was orders from God. Isn't that right? "Leave them alone. Don't you marry those Gentiles," God said. "Don't you have anything to do with those Gentile dogs. Salvation's of the Jew." We better quit preaching and believing what we think and go to preaching and believing what God says. Ephesians 2, verse 11. "Remember, wherefore remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. At that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenant of promise. You had no hope. You were without God in this world." Huh? That's what it says. The only way that a Gentile had a slight possibility of being acknowledged by God was to become a Jew. That's the reason the disciples had so much trouble. That's the reason Peter didn't want to preach to Cornelius. That's the reason when he came back, they got all over him. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Let me show you. These godly men up in Jerusalem, when Peter came back from preaching to Cornelius on direct orders from God, when he came back to Jerusalem, they reprimanded him and would have churched him. Why, they said, Acts chapter 11, verse 1, "The apostles and the brethren that were in Jerusalem, in Judea, heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. And they said, what in the world have you done? You mean you went in to men uncircumcised and ate with them? Peter, what's wrong with you?" That's what our Lord said to John. He had to teach John the whole outfit, that he had a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. John said he didn't die for our sins only. He died for the sins of the world. What a revelation. What a miracle. John said he didn't die for the Jew only. He died for men in all the world. What a miracle. 1 Timothy, once more time. In 1 Timothy 3, great is the mystery. No argument here. This is so. This is the greatest revelation that God could send your way. He came down here in the flesh. And he was witnessed. His appearance, his work witnessed by the Holy Ghost himself. And seen of the angels. And preached to the Gentiles. I got the authority to tell you this good news because God said, go to the Gentiles too. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I got my orders from him that anybody that listen, that's hard to get people to listen. Their ears are stopped up with tradition, stopped up with human thought and human reasoning. Stopped up with all kind of things, you know. They won't listen. And too big a hurry to go to hell to stop long enough to listen. Their mouths have got to keep going. They can't shut their mouths and open their ears. They're not willing to listen. But somewhere you'll find somebody who will listen. And you tell him that you got the authority to preach All authority is given to me, Christ said, and I give it to you in heaven and earth. So you go and you preach the gospel. And he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. And he that won't believe you, I'll damn him. That's what he said, wasn't it? He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth him that sent me. Look at this next miracle, believed on in the world. Now, I have to acknowledge, when I looked at this verse, I had to ask myself, why did Paul write that? That for a man to believe the gospel is a mystery. I'll tell you why. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of God. He's not going to hear you. Our Lord said to the prophet, you go. I'm sending you to these people. And you tell them what I said. They're not going to believe you. But you go anyway. They won't hear you. But you go anyway. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. Because natural men love darkness rather than light. And here, listen to this. In John, I believe it's John 6. This is the most convicting, condemning, terrible charge that can be brought against the sons of Adam. In John 5, verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. That makes me want to cry. Whitfield said, if you won't cry, I'll cry for you. I came in my Father's name, seeking his glory and your good, telling you the truth. And you wouldn't hear me. You wouldn't receive me. Another came making merchandise of your soul, greedy of filthy lucre, preaching himself, his own name, and you followed him. You followed him like sheep to the slaughter, blind leading the blind. Why? That's the reason it's a miracle when somebody believes this gospel. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's given unto us not only to believe on him, but to suffer for him. I believe that God became a man. I believe that God Almighty walked this earth in human flesh. It's not an article of faith. It's a principle in my soul. I believe that God Almighty in human flesh obeyed the law perfectly. He was tried in all points as my representative, yet without sin. That's not a point of theology I memorize. That's an experience of grace God revealed. I believe it. I believe he took my sins in his body on the tree that awesome, awful day when heaven clouded up into blackness and God Almighty spent his wrath upon the body of his Son. He was wounded for my transgressions, and he didn't fail. What he went there to accomplish, he accomplished. And when he finished that work God gave him to do, he cried, "It's finished!" That cry resounded throughout the courts of heaven and made the angels rejoice. And it resounded throughout the pits of hell and made the devils tremble. It's finished. He arose from the dead and he sits at the right hand of God. I believe it more than I believe anything in the world. I want to believe you, but I do believe God. I give my life. I believe in all that I possess and things that I've never possessed, that I possibly could possess, that I might possess him. I'd give my life for one I've never seen. To believe that is a miracle. And for that to take place in a human heart, that's not something a man walks down the aisle and professes. That's something that the Holy Ghost enables him to possess. You won't hear him making a lot of noise about it, because even he himself finds it difficult to understand. I believe him. And then last of all, the miracle of godliness, the mystery of godliness. He was received up in the glory. Now you think about this a minute. He came down here and was numbered with the transgressors. He became a man. He was born from a woman's womb, just like you are. He laid in a baby's crib, just like you did. He was nourished on a woman's breast, just like you were. He was rocked, just like you were. He walked and worked and sweated and plowed and harvested and cried and felt pain and hungered and thirsted and died. A man, a federal head, a representative, a whole race in him. The second Adam, the Lord from heaven. But the Lord left heaven and came down here and identified himself with me. I in him and he in me. And after he died on that cross under my guilt and filth and under God's wrath and laid in a tomb, one day the Holy Spirit brought him out. And he ascended to heaven. And up yonder, the welcome mat was rolled out. And the Heavenly Father received him. Come in, my son. Now, wait a minute. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and welcome him. He's come home. What's so marvelous about that, preacher? You don't know? He had me with him. That's right. He had old Ed Ballard with him. He had old Don Fitzer with him. And the Father let us in, say so. That's right. I'm seated up there right now. That's the mystery of godliness. God became a man. And the Holy Ghost said he's the Lamb. And the angel said he's the Lamb. And they preached him to Gentile dogs. And these dogs believed him. And he wasn't ashamed to call them brethren. And he died for him and was buried. I died in him. It's my cross. It's his cross. And his cross is my cross. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. And when the Father received him into glory, he took me with him. You believe that? Turn to the book of Ephesians. That's what's so amazing about it. You can't get excited about that. You got a dead soul. Verse 4, 5, 4 of Ephesians 2. God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, quickened us to Christ. With Christ, by grace are you saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's where I am right now. Glorified. He received him. And I'll tell you this, he couldn't receive him unless he took me too. Because I'm chosen in him, I'm accepted in him, I'm redeemed in him, I have an inheritance in him, everything. I and my sons, my brethren. That's the reason it's a miracle. We're going on about this little nothingness called religion today and all this noise and nobody knows what it's all about. Some people do. Simeon said, I know, I'll die now, Lord. I know, I've seen the Lord. I've had a revelation from the King. Our Father in heaven, bring us in the company of those who do business in deep waters. Bring us with those who, like Mary, sit at the feet of the Lord, our mouths shut and our hearts open to hear him speak. Bring us to the feet of Christ like the Apostle Peter, crying, Lord, save me, I perish.
Bring us with the Apostle Paul, numbered among those who can say, I count everything but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having righteousness of my own, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let us be numbered with those who have their robes washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb, who are able in glory to sing, Worthy is the Lamb, because we learn the tune right here on this earth. Speak to our heart, minister to us for His glory. In His name we pray. Amen.